Amen. Exodus chapter 20. As we've studied, the nation of Israel has been delivered by God from Egypt, and they're on their journey to the promised land. They're 3 months in, and they're at Mount Sinai. We studied last week how Moses went up to the mount. God told Moses to get back down and warn all the people not to touch the mountain or come up it, else they would die. And so we see where Moses went down and spoke to them. And then we see in verse 25, the previous chapter, Moses went down to the people and spoke to them, and it sort of continued in chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying. So God spoke all these words, saying. We're now going to read what God had to say, and we call these the Ten Commandments. It seems, as you read Exodus, God, here's the way it happened. God spoke from the mountain, and all heard. Remember, there was smoke, and couldn't see God, and all these things were going on. It seems he spoke, and all heard him from, say, these commandments, including Moses, from the mountain, because Moses was told to get back down there and warn the people. And then the second thing is, then God wrote them on tablets of stone, which we'll see later. First he spoke them, because it tells us right here he spoke. Moses goes down and he spoke, and it seems everybody heard the Ten Commandments. Then he wrote them on tablets of stone. Then, as we know, Moses heard about the trouble going on down below, because he was up there for a while. And we know where the golden calf was made. So God says, get back down there. So he came down from the mountain and broke them when he saw them worshiping the golden calf. And then the next thing is, then Moses cut out two new tablets of stone, and the Lord wrote on them. And those are the final Ten Commandments that we have. So that's the way things happen. Now, we get a little idea of how this happened. He spoke to all the nations before the tablets were made, and we see this if you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. We're not just guessing at this. Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 1, where it's being rehearsed at the end here of all that God did. And we read in Deuteronomy 5, verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. You notice how it says, I spoke to you in your hearing? And Moses is rehearsing that day. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. And then he goes on how he stood between the Lord and you when God had more to speak. So we see the Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain. And then look down at verse 22. He then recites the Ten Commandments, and then in verse 22, these words, these Ten Commandments, the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So Moses is kind of rehearsing the whole thing here. So first he spoke to them, and they heard. But then they were written on tablets of stone, and then Moses came down and broke those, and then God gave him another set. And so chapter 20, we read in verse 1 where he spoke, and then we get in to what we call the Ten Commandments, God's moral code. The first four deal mainly, well, they do. They deal with our relationship and love for God. And the last six with our relationship and love for man. You know, remember what Jesus said about what's the greatest commandment? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. Remember when the lawyer came to Jesus in Matthew 22, verse 36? He said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Well, we're not going to read of a commandment written, you know, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." But it is written as part of the law, because the Ten Commandments aren't the only... There's the law, the Ten Commandments, and there's these other laws and ordinances that God gave the people, which we're going to read of in the book of Exodus. How to deal with man, how to deal with God, the sacrifices and all of that. So it isn't just the Ten Commandments that God gave him, the nation, but he gave all these others, which we'll read of. But the Ten Commandments, a lot of times when it talks about the law, it's talking about the Ten Commandments. And if you were to sum them up, and Jesus did, you know, when we ask, which is the greatest commandment in the law, he didn't say, "Thou shalt not murder." He gave this: love the Lord your God, you know, with your whole heart, soul, mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus summed up those, in what we're going to read, into just these two commandments: love for God and love for man. And just think about it. If we do that, we're going to obey God. If you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, you're going to worship him. You're going to, you know, hallow his name. You're going to obey all those things. You have no other gods before you. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't steal. You won't commit adultery. You won't do these other things. You won't lie. So Jesus said, it's not hard to remember all of these things, because they're summed up into love for God and love for man. And when you think about it, that's God, the Bible says God is love. It's all about love. He so loved the world, he gave his only son. There isn't much that we have to remember except love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. If we do that, we'll obey God. Because we will honor God, he'll be first in our life, and we won't hurt other people. All these other things are just laws to kind of show us what not to do to others so that we love them and don't hurt them. You see? But it's all based on love. And that's why Jesus came in and instituted the new covenant, which is a covenant of love, a relationship, because it's all based on love. Starts with God's love for us, and then we love him back, and we love others as ourselves. Without love, we're just legalists. There can be people that aren't Christians that can obey these Ten Commandments. Well, not really, because they might have other gods before them. But they might believe in God, but not really follow him. But it's, and the last six, anybody can really obey those, but not really be a Christian. The difference is love. Jesus said, love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And so we get into them. And in verse 2, he says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And number one commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me." He reminds them, remember, I'm the one who led you out of bondage. I did it. I brought you out. "And you shall have no other gods before me." There were a lot of gods in Egypt and in that area. People have a lot of gods today, false gods, idols. He says, "You shall have no other god before me. I'm it. I'm God. I'm the creator, Jehovah God. I am who I am." So first of all, this prohibits polytheism, many gods. And our religions, they have many gods. this says, no, you can't do that. Can't have many gods. And there are many religions that have many gods. They did in Egypt. And also, it also says, you shall have no other small G-O-D except Jehovah God in your life. People can make a lot of things God in their life. They can make a person their God. He says, you can't do that. No other gods before me. He's also telling us, number one in your life is me, God. Nothing before me. That makes decisions in life a lot easier when God is first. Because if you put family or friends or children or parents or co-workers or job or profession or money or whatever it is first, you compromise your faith. God has to be before anybody or anything. Otherwise, we might have a tendency to compromise with people. God has to be first. Remember Jesus said, you can only have one master. We can love everybody else. We can love, you know, things that God has given us, enjoy them, but we can only have one master, God. Where we base our decisions, they're all based on God. He's first, and we must base our decisions on that. That'll keep us doing the right thing all the time. So no other gods before me. The second commandment, verses 4-6. You shall not make yourself a graven image, a carved image, and any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So basically, the second commandment is don't make any idols. You're not to make any carved images of things in heaven, on the earth, under the earth. No statues of those things, of saints or people in heaven. We're not to make any images or carved images, or nor serve them or bow down to them. So this is in the context of worshiping them. Like people have statues that they kneel before and pray. We're not to do that. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. There are people that pray to saints or Mary and they think that they can intercede for you, so they bow down to them. No, that can't be. That's breaking this commandment. You should not bow down to them nor serve them. For I am, he says, I am a jealous God. I like that. I mean, it's nice when someone's jealous of, you know, about you. No religious idols. We have fellowship with the Lord. Sweet communion with the Lord. We don't need pictures or statues. We got the better thing. We got the Lord that we have real fellowship with. The people that worship these things, that's settling for less than going right to God. And that's what he's trying to say. Unfortunately, people didn't listen to this commandment. But we have the real God to be able to bow before and worship. So we're not to manufacture these things or worship them. We're not to have them. And he says, you know, here that I am a jealous God. He's a jealous God. He's not going to share his affection with any other God or thing in the world. He wants to be first and your first love. Not going to share us with any other thing or any other person. See, God loves his people. And he had no problem saying, I love you and I'm jealous. I just want you for myself. Now we're his children, his treasure, and he wants us for himself. And you notice in verse 5, I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me. And how do they show they love him? And keep my commandments. You'll notice in the Bible, it's always keeping the commandments that demonstrate our love. That's what Jesus said. He who loves me knows my commandments and does them. We can't just say, I love the Lord or I love Jesus. It'll be shown by keeping his word. That's how we demonstrate that. We can't just say that and then go live the way we want. But here's a problem with some people think about, that God will visit the iniquity. He'll be judging the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation, to those who hate him. He tells us here, first of all, he punishes people for their sins. I don't hear much of that today. There's a lot of things people omit when talking about God. We're going to get into that later. One of them, those things, people don't like to say God punishes us. God punishes us. He tells us that in the book of Hebrews. You know, he chastises us like a father does a son who's disobedient. And there is punishment. I mean, when you raise a child and you punish them, they learn that's right, that's wrong, and if you do wrong, you get punished. And that's how people learn. I learned what I couldn't do like that. And God does punish, visiting the fathers upon the third and fourth generation, it says here. You know, and in verse 5, that word means punishing. That's what it means, literally. Now, people have a problem here, and they think, what does this mean? He'll punish them to the third and fourth generation. Children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, all the way down, you know? And they think, wow, I've heard once in a while people say this. Well, I think I'm cursed because, you know, the Bible says that this iniquity, for this iniquity will be passed down to the third and fourth generation. I just don't think I have a fair chance. That's why I do what I do, and I don't feel I have a chance, and people give up. And people talk like that. Well, that's not true. Because if you see, he says in verse 6, I show mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So both, see, the other idea can't be true, that it's true for everyone, that like if the dad sinned or was committed iniquity and was very bad, it's going to be passed down to the third and fourth generations. There's this curse on this family, which people think happens. And that's not what it's saying, really. It says sometimes certain sins can be passed down from generation to generation because of the example of the father, because of the lifestyle he raised the children in. You notice so much that happens in dysfunctional families, that the next generation, the kids go, they do the same thing. You think they learn, not do the same thing. You know, they're either addicted to something or they're abusers, and you say, well, that's just going down from generation. And if a person is setting a bad example, I could see that being passed down through example, but that's not saying what this verse is saying, that God's making it happen from generation to generation. It's just saying they're choosing to live that way, and from generation to generation, they'll be punished just like the first one was, because you're doing the same thing. But if you love me and obey me, you're going to be all right. Now, how do we know? See, some people think that children are paying for the sins of the father. Well, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 18. There's two verses in Scripture that tells us that that's not the truth. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. We read here in Ezekiel 18, verse 19 and 20, and even to 21. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the Son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. So what does this tell us here? The Son is never going to bear the guilt of the Father. Those that are righteous are going to be righteous. Those that are wicked are going to be wicked, and they're going to pay. But as I said, sometimes it can be passed on just through example and through not raising a child in the Lord. And man, it seems like one after another just follows in that evil. But that's not what God wants. He's saying, hey, you will live if you do what's right. So we see that here. The Son, the soul who sins shall die. There's no curse on anybody. It's the soul who sins. The one who chooses to sin is the one who's going to pay for their iniquity. The other verse is in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. Again, we see that. This is a personal relationship, a relationship with God. If you sin, you pay. If you live right, you're blessed. Isn't that great? Because some people feel, well, there's this curse on this family or on us, and there's no problem. And some people who did live a horrible life, an abusive life, and raised their family wrong. As we read in Ezekiel, if that wicked man turns from his wicked ways and goes to God and lives right, he shall live, he shall be forgiven. So there's some people that get hung up, well, there's no hope for me or my family. No, no, there is. There is. Because if you confess and repent, as we're told in the New Testament, you'll be forgiven. And the one who sins is the one who's going to pay for their sin. You're not going to pay for your father's sin. That wouldn't even make sense. God wouldn't be fair. So these are verses that set people free, because there's a lot of people that actually don't know this, and they believe this verse in Exodus here, and they think, we just don't have a chance. Everybody has a chance, the same chance, to obey God, to obey his word. So he shows mercy to those who love him, he said in verse 6. The third commandment, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Don't swear by God's name. I swear to God I didn't do this. Don't make a false statement using God's name. No profanity, this could mean also, using his name in vain. In other words, we're to have reverence for God. And don't use his name in vain. We're not to do that. And people take the name of God very lightly today. And then the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, your son, your daughter, your male servant, female servant, cattle, your stranger within your gates. No one does any work on the Sabbath day. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God did this for man. He was setting a pattern of rest. God made the Sabbath for man. He gave us the example. Even God says, that's it. Seventh day, it's a Sabbath set apart to the Lord. You do no work. As we know today, all the commandments, the Ten Commandments, are listed in the New Testament except the Sabbath day, because as we've shared a couple weeks ago, that was strictly for Israel. Exodus 31, 12 to 17 tells us that was between God and the nation of Israel. That was a contract he made with them. that you do no work on the Sabbath. It was teaching them to give that time over to the Lord. That's not a bad idea, to have a day of rest where we focus on the Lord. And so we get into the fifth commandment, verse 12, and it's the only commandment with a promise. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon your land, which the Lord your God is giving you. A commandment with promise, honor your father and mother. To revere, it means to value, to honor them for a long, good life in this land. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, if you'd like to turn there. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, if you want it nice on the earth, a good life here, then honor your father and your mother. That's the best thing you can share with children. If you want a good life here, honor your father and your mother, because that's a commandment with promise. See, it teaches us respect for authority and the way God has set up things here. So we're to honor them. Verse 13, you shall not murder. I think we all understand that. It means we don't slay someone. You shall not murder. Next commandment, the seventh one, you shall not commit adultery. We're not to commit adultery. This one speaks of having a respect for marriage and for the other person. The Bible teaches us to marry rather than burn with passion, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7 is great on marriage, that we shall not commit adultery. It says, rather than burn with passion, marry, and every person should have their own spouse. You know, when God instituted marriage in Genesis, he says the two shall become one. We're to have a respect. And this one can actually include all kinds of sexual immorality. Not to get involved with a married person, or if you're a married person, don't be unfaithful. Or if single, remain celibate until marriage. It's sexual immorality. Don't commit adultery. Eighth commandment, verse 15. You shall not steal. Don't steal. It's sin. See, that shows our love for others. We don't want to steal from people. We're to respect other people's property, not take something that's not ours. We're not to steal. We should count on God to provide for us. The ninth commandment is basically don't lie. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie. Don't be a false witness in court. Just tell the truth. We're to just tell the truth. Don't lie. Why do we lie? To protect ourselves. To make ourselves look good. So we won't make ourselves look bad. We lie. To get out of a situation. Don't lie. You know, Proverbs 6, one of the things that God hates, a liar. And we're not to be a false witness. In court, don't be a false witness. And the 10th commandment, don't covet what someone else has, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, his female servant, or his ox, his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Animal, thing, person, don't covet, don't lust after something that someone else has that isn't yours. That's sin. We're, you know, it could be a house, a possession. Don't be envious of it. Don't covet it. And it can lead to other sins. Where the Bible says to be content in whatever state you're at. And thank God for what he's given us. So these are the Ten Commandments. And after this, the people saw and experienced God's presence again. That awesome scene. Verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightnings, flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. You know, this was God making an appearance to them. They just trembled. This is awesome, this scene here in Exodus. God appearing, not in his form and appearance, but maybe in some other kind of a form, but in showing all these signs that he's present there. They trembled and they stood afar off and they heard his voice. And so, verse 19, they said to Moses, hey, this is too much. You speak with us, because here it goes again, this thundering and this noise and this great and awesome scene. Moses, why don't you speak with us and we will listen and hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. This is too much. It'll kill us. I can't imagine seeing the presence of God. You know, lightning, thunder, smoke, this whatever else is happening, trembling, the mountain smoking. It had to be an awesome scene. They're saying, whoa, please have mercy on us, God. We'll listen to Moses. They said to Moses, you know, speak with us. We'll listen to you. But please, don't let God speak with us. We'll die. And Moses said in verse 20, Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you. He's doing this so that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. This is quite a verse as I was going over it. He says, don't be afraid. God is testing you by his appearance. By this awesome appearance of seeing God, he's testing you. He's showing you his awesome power so that, why is he doing that? So that that his fear may be before you. Why? So that you may not sin. You should fear God. He's making this appearance. And people don't talk about that ear, about that either, that you should fear God. You know, we talk about his love, and he's a loving God and all these other things, but he's also a righteous God, and he judges iniquity. He says, he's testing you so that his fear, don't fear these signs and things, fear him so that his fear is before you, and so that will make you not sin. What's the answer then to not sinning? The fear of God, which is missing today. People are trying to find out, why is it like this? Why are young people like this? What's happening? Why is there falling away? Here's your answer. We're not covering enough the fear of God, the awesome presence of God, which they saw, and it led them to fear. And God said, I'm doing this so that they will fear me, so they won't sin. The fear of God should be in our heart. So that we would be afraid to sin. Isn't that an interesting verse? Many people today want a nice, peaceful, loving, entertaining message concerning God. It's amazing what people talk about once they come out of church or go to other churches and they share, hey, it was really great. You should have heard the music. And this going on and that going on. Nothing about the word, do they say. This person was there and it was so awesome. Is that why you went? You should go to meet with God. That's what's missing. And it's right here so that you fear him, so that you may not sin. People don't want to be challenged to turn from their sin. In the beginning of our nation, preachers preached fire and brimstone messages. Just read them. They were fire and brimstone messages, like Jonathan Edwards in the hands of an angry God, led thousands to Christ. Real conversions, not just say I'm a born-again Christian. Our nation started that way. They spoke of the reality of hell and heaven and of mercy and judgment, grace, sin, purity. They spoke of all those things, but there was fire and brimstone in it. This verse 20 speaks of the fear of God being in a person's heart so they may not sin. I was thinking about this, and I said, our young people today are reaping our mistakes of staying away from fire and brimstone evangelical messages. They're reaping the whirlwind because we got so nice and entertaining. Fire and brimstone messages are needed before a person walks down and accepts Christ. Otherwise, they don't hear the whole gospel. You will burn in hell if you don't give your life to Christ. If you leave this event and you die in an auto accident, you will go to hell if you don't receive Christ because you fear God, you love God, and the Holy Spirit is working on you, and you believe He is your Savior. It's not something you think about. It's not something you can just be light about. You know, many walk away from the Lord or keep away from the Lord because they do not fear God. Oh, He's so loving. Well, I really love this guy. He's such a cool guy, the way he speaks. And man, I can identify with him. And God is cool and He's love. And I just shudder when I hear that. You don't have the fear of God in your heart, you're going to fall. You know, we can't be afraid to tell people the truth about hell and who's going to go there. We can't be afraid of that. Sometimes we water down the gospel because we don't want to hurt someone's feelings. Or we want to turn the people off. And we need to share, if we read this, we should need to share the whole nature of God. And part of His nature is judgment. And the fear of God keeps one from sin. Okay, here's the way it is. The love of God, and we need to talk about the love of God, because God is love. The love of God draws people to Him. The fear of God keeps one from sin. See the way it works? The love of God draws you, but the fear of God will keep you. Because if you just focus on the love of God, well, if God really loves me, He's not going to mind if I do this or He'll forgive me. I've heard a lot of people say, I know this is sin, but I'm going to do it. I know God will forgive me. And I say, you're playing with God. It's the love of God that draws you, but it's going to be the fear of God that keeps you. And that's proven today. You can see that. Just talk to anyone that has walked away or so-called Christians, but you know they're not living right. They don't even talk about the fear of God or hell or judgment. Isaiah 8, verse 11. Isaiah 8, verse 11. You know, people tell you how to walk one way or hear that land's going to be invaded. And, you know, people have all kinds of counsel, even for the prophets they did. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, telling me, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, Him you shall hallow. Let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. Don't fear the people, fear God. Sometimes we're more fearful about offending someone than fearing God. And he tells the prophet, let God be your fear. You know, the prophet tells him, let God be your fear, and let God be your dread. Don't fear the invaders. Matthew 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. Look what Jesus had to say. And do not fear those who killed the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's where people are going. Fear him, the one who can send you to hell. Proverbs 9, verse 10. This is wonderful, Proverbs 9, 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's the beginning of a wise person, the fear of the Lord. So we're to have no fear for anything except God. Now back to our text, verse 21. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near in thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. I've talked with you. You've seen this. You shall not make anything to be with me gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. He reiterates that you don't make any images, no false worship here. But an altar of earth you shall make for me. You're going to build an altar for me. And now he gets into showing us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, because he starts talking about sacrifices. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings, your peace offerings, your sheep, your oxen, and every place where I record my name, I will come to you, and I will bless you. You shall sacrifice on it. You're going to build altars where I tell you to, and I will bless you. You build these altars, and this is how we're going to have fellowship through the sacrificial system. So he says, make an altar here of earth, just earth, nothing man-made. Just use the earth that you have. And he makes another provision here. And if you make me an altar of stone, you can also make it out of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. So he says, if you want to make an altar of stone, do it, but not from cut stone. Just uncut stones, you just pick them up and you pile them up and you make an altar. In other words, don't use tools, else it'll be profane. Do you see what he's saying here? This is, man's work would be a work of the flesh. I'm going to build God this beautiful altar. I'll cut it out and carve it and make it really beautiful. He says, I don't want a human altar. I want out of earth or stone uncut, because else it'll be a work of the flesh. It's going to be built from what God provided. Isn't that wonderful? Just a nice earthy, had a nice earthy smell to it, or a nice stone altar. That's what I want you to do. And also, nor shall you go up by steps. Don't build these steps up to the altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. See, the priests wore these vestments. He's going to give them the garments to wear. He says, because if you make steps and they walk up on it, you could probably see under their garment. And I don't want them to expose themselves. And that's why he gave them that law. The priest would wear these garments, and someone might look up and see under the garment. That wouldn't be too cool. We're safe today. We wear pants. So we're okay. So that's why he told them to do that. This is all about the holiness of God. God. It's all about God. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for your instruction. We thank you for revealing yourself, an awesome God, to we mere people, human beings, Lord. And we thank you that you've instructed us on how to be, how to act, how to live. God, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior. The law could never save us, but there are laws we are to obey, Lord, because they honor you and they honor our fellow man. But we thank you for salvation through Jesus, for forgiveness of sin, and the opportunity to meet with you at any time, to come to you through Jesus, and just talk with you, and listen, and have you work with us, Lord. Let these words be in our heart, and I pray the fear of God would be in us. It keeps us from sin, Lord. We don't want to hurt you. And I pray you would give us boldness to share the true gospel, so people would know what decision they have to make. That eternal torment is at stake. They need you, Lord. We pray you would reveal yourself to those we know, and they would have the fear of God in them and realize one day they're going to die. And then after that, the judgment, as the Bible tells us. But if they come to know you, as we do, they will escape that judgment. So I pray, Lord, they would understand that. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.